Book of Numbers, chapter 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against us, or against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Children of Israel had just won two victories, which is huge for them. Because as we looked at on Wednesday night, previously they had been doing nothing but murmuring, complaining, and had found themselves always in a tough spot. And that's the way it is for us, I'm afraid. If you're a complainer and a murmurer, get ready for tough times. Get ready for things just to fall apart, because that's what murmuring and complaining leads to. You think it's the result of something. You think you're complaining and murmuring sometimes as the result of something that's happened. But in reality, folks, it's going to lead to far more trouble than you've experienced thus far. Well, wait a minute, you say. I haven't even gotten started complaining yet. I haven't even begun to complain. Well, then you're in for a tough go of it, you see. The children of Israel, when they finally quit murmuring and complaining and allowed the Lord to simply provide for them what he would provide anyway, and they finally got it. We saw on Wednesday night, they began to sing and praise the Lord when he gave them the water that they were longing for. And when they started praising God, they began to take on the enemies of theirs with great power. And the Lord wrought a victory two times in a row for these people, as we saw Wednesday night. Now, here they are, now moving towards Jericho, on the other side of Jericho, not in the promised land, but on the other side. But they're close. They're close to the promised land, and they're already experiencing victories, you see. Now, here's what happens, though. When they take these victories, it gets around very quickly. Word travels fast. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, hears about what they've done to the Amorites, the victories that they've just won. And what happens here is interesting. Balak hears about their victory, and so he calls together the elders of his people and says, Hey, we've got to do something about this group. This group of people who are victorious in the land. They're marching and they're taking territory, and we're next. We're going to be next if we don't do something about it. Now, what you need to understand, folks, is that the enemy will always do that after you've had a victory. The enemy will begin to gather forces against you, against me. And what happens here is interesting, because Balak's name means to make empty. That's what Balak means. So this king of the Moabites, Balak, whose name means to make empty, tries to come against the children of Israel after they've had a victory. In other words, the enemy of the children of Israel, and your enemy as well, and mine as well, will always try to make empty or nothing come of your victories. He will always try to make the victory you've just experienced look like nothing. It's nothing. It was no big deal. It was empty, you see. And he does a pretty good job, frankly. Because I find for Christians, sometimes when they experience victory and we run across Balak right afterwards, like these people are, oftentimes his strategy works because I find many Christians are not focusing on their victories, they're focusing on their defeats. They make their victories out to look like nothing and their defeats to look like everything. And that's the intent of the Balaks in our life. And so what does he do? Well, he gathers the people together, and then verse 5 says he sends messengers to Balaam. Now, Balaam's name means destruction. That's what it means. So Balak, the king of the Moabites, whose name means to make empty, tries to cause the children of Israel to think of their victory as nothing and then calls for destruction to come and pay them a visit. He wants this man, Balaam, who was a prophet for hire, who basically would prophesy whatever you wanted him to, if as long as you had money. We've got a few of those in our world today. Now, his name, though, destruction, is key, because Balak is going to send for this man who's going to curse or try to curse the children of Israel. And we'll get there on Wednesday night, but the point being, he's going to try to cause destruction to come upon these people who have just experienced victory. You will experience the same thing. If you had a victory yesterday, Balak is on his way today. Balak is calling for Balaam today for you in your life. He is going to try to bring a destruction to what you have just accomplished in the Lord in that victory you just had. And you know this is true, don't you? How many times have you said, oh, wow, man, that was a great victory. Awesome. And then the next day comes this onslaught of discouragement, depression maybe. And the Lord, you know, doesn't seem to be on your mind anymore, but the defeats and the things that are just dragging you down, they're all you can think about. You see, this is a reality that happens so often. I think we need to pay some attention today to this. Because I find it interesting that when victory comes to me, that I oftentimes will cave in to the Balaks of my life. I will listen as they tell me that the victories I've won really are empty. They're nothing. And your defeats are what you need to focus on. If you want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to share something with you. Because when victory is experienced, then this is going to take place. The enemy will always call for destruction. But what we have to put into practice, folks, is something that the enemy fears. Did you notice in our little reading this morning, there in Numbers chapter 22, that the enemy was afraid of the people? Which is why, listen carefully, which is why he sent for Balaam, which is why he gathered forces against the children of Israel, because he was scared. Balak was scared to death that they were going to march and take his territory. Do you know that the enemy is afraid of you? Well, not you by yourself, but you being in Christ, the enemy is scared to death. He's afraid you're going to actually do something in your life. And some people say, well, he's got nothing to worry about. Have no fear, you see. And that's a shame, by the way. That's not a good thing. But some people say, well, I don't, you know, I'm not into doing too much anyway. I don't want to get carried away here. I don't want to look like some kind of fanatic. Be a fanatic. Be a fanatic. Fanatics are great if they're for Jesus. You see, some of us are fanatical about other things, sports or whatever, which is dumb, by the way. Be a fanatic for Jesus. But the point being that so many times, you see, we are caught up in this idea that we are hopeless, worthless, powerless. We don't have any way to defend ourselves from the enemy. And the reality is he is scared to death of you and Jesus. He's afraid of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's scared of you. So he convinces you and me, like Balak's trying to do, that you are nothing and the victories you win are nothing. They don't mean anything. I know you took territory there, or I know you had a victory over the flesh there, but it's nothing, he tells you. Look at your defeats. Look at how fail-safe you are all the time. You're always falling short of the glory of God, he'll say to you and me. And he wants us to focus on that. And we do, oftentimes. But here's the thing. This is what he fears, and this is what Paul, the apostle, says. This is what scares Satan. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Interesting. Paul says Jesus Christ is the fullness of all in all. We just read that Balak was the emptiness of all. Balak says, no, empty. You're empty. That was an empty victory. But here Paul says, Christ in you and the power within is fullness. It's a full. And that's why, folks, when you are victorious, you do feel full, at least temporarily, until you start listening to Balak. And he convinces you that was an empty victory, you see. Now, what Paul says here is amazing to me. This is unbelievably rich. And this will absolutely change your life if you will allow it to do that. Right before World War II, there was a school in Texas, a little town called Itasca, Texas. And right before World War II, the school there, the public school in Itasca, was old and kind of decrepit, and it actually burnt to the ground, a fire, killing 263 students. A huge tragedy for the town. Nobody in that town was unaffected by that. And all during World War II, the school was no more. They didn't have a school in that town. But at the end of the war, like many places, there was rebuilding going on, and some funds were available for them to rebuild the school. And so they did. And they rebuilt the school with the most elaborate, up-to-date, state-of-the-art sprinkler system that was available. The whole building was sprinklered. There were sprinklers everywhere, you know, because never again were they going to suffer with a fire like that. Not in that town, you see. And so they built the building with this big sprinkler system in it. And they used to have the honor students take people through on tours because it was so state-of-the-art, you know, they were so proud of it, that people would go through on tours and see all the sprinklers. About 7 years after that, when they were forced to add on to the school because of the size of the town and so forth was growing, they had to add on. Well, they discovered when they were digging in to add on to this building, this huge building, they discovered that the sprinkler system had never been connected. They found out the thing wasn't even hooked up all that time. And so if there had been another fire, that amazing state-of-the-art sprinkler system would have done absolutely no good. And folks, some of us are that way. We have a state-of-the-art, the most amazing power. We have all the riches and the power of God, and yet some of us aren't hooked up. We're not connected, so to speak. And if a fire comes, if a problem comes, we suffer. Some of us are professional sufferers. We suffer professionally. What do? I suffer. Some of us are good at it. And I want to try to correct your heart here today. Not that I'm going to change it, but hopefully the word's going to make an impact on you. To quit being a professional sufferer, if that's what you do. To not get good at it. To not settle for it. Oh, not that you shouldn't suffer with Christ in his sufferings, but most of us don't do that. We suffer because of our own foolishness, and then we blame God for it, or we claim that we are suffering for him. But you know, some of us are misguided in that, because so often people say, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. Well, what happened? Well, I ran my car off a cliff and down into a ditch. Yeah? Why'd you do that? Well, I was going too fast. Well, you're not suffering for Jesus. You're just a dumb driver, you know? So people say, I'm suffering for the Lord in all these areas that they're not suffering. They're suffering because they've done something dumb or wrong. Now, here's the thing, folks. Paul says, you have the power available to you. You have the most amazing power, which he goes on to say in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, in other words, to you, to me, has been given the exceeding greatness of his power, which means, folks, that it's all the power. It's not just some of it. It's not just a bit of power. It's all of it. Every bit of it has been given to me, to you. We've got the most elaborate sprinkler system, you might say. It's the full-blown deal. We have all that, and yet we're not hooked up oftentimes. And I want to talk about why that happens. I want to talk about that. Because if you are powerless today, it's not because God hasn't given you enough power. If you don't have enough power, it's not his fault. Oh boy, you say, I'm not sure I want to go there today. I was just getting ready to have a pity party when I came in here. And I want to hear some real comforting words today. Well, sorry. No, yeah. This will be better for you, I think. It's better for me many times. I know what we want. I know we come oftentimes wanting something that we think we need, but oftentimes the Lord says something else, doesn't he? And it takes us off guard and we realize, huh, I thought I needed to hear that, but really I needed to hear this. And I think you need to hear this today. I know I did. Once again, I needed to see this. Most of us, you see, find reasons why we are powerless. The reason we're defeated, the reason that we're stuck or whatever it might be. And I understand that. I harp on my defeats much more than my victories, just like everybody else. I camp on them. And I understand what defeats are like. I understand that we feel beaten back. I understand that problems come up in our lives. I understand that things happen that we can't control. I understand all that. I've experienced it too. But this is something, folks, that is never to be the dominant factor in your life and never to control who you are. Circumstances, problems and struggles, things that happen in life are never to determine what you are like, what you live like, and what you are in Christ. Because Balak is always ready to tell you, you see. Now, I read this occasionally, like verse 19. He's given me the exceeding power. He's given me this excessive power that just, man, it's just like, oh, here it is. All the power you could ever imagine. And I read that occasionally, and I feel more hopeless. Why? Oh, because, man, my life is strewn with battlefields that I've tried to wage war on that I've lost. You? I tried that, you say. I tried that. I went to battle. I fought. See, I struggled through that. I wrestled through that. And I still felt like I lost. And this just makes me feel like I'm more hopeless than ever. Because I read about the power, but I haven't had it. Well, listen carefully. Listen to me very carefully. Just because you had a defeat yesterday or last week or last year does not mean you have to be defeated today. Don't live on past defeats. Don't live on past failures. It's why grace is so important. It's why mercy is so obviously needed in your life. Your past defeats, they're paid for, forgiven. Oh, but you say, but they won't help me in gaining victory today. No, they won't. So forget them. Forget your past defeats. Forget the past failures. Forget the past pain. Forget all that stuff. Easier said than done, you say. Come to the table and let it go. Let it go. Let those old defeats, those old things just go away, you see. I understand it's tough, but here's the thing. Look at what's offered to us. Look at what Paul says we have already available to us. He says we have immeasurable power. We have immeasurable power. Measure is not included in this. You can't measure. It's vast. It's beyond comprehension, calculation. And again, that can cause us to feel discouraged. Because I'm not dealing with that, you see. I want to talk about this power just for a minute before we move on. This power, Paul says, raised Christ from the dead. This is the same power, he says, lifted our Savior out of the grave, from death into eternal life. It's the power of God that raised him out of death. Now, for me, I look at that and I say, okay, Lord, so what you're saying to me is not only is this amazing power, but it's the power that raised Jesus out of death? Yes. Now, when I look at that, personally, I say, so if that's the power that I have within me, that I can have in me, living and working through me, if it raised Jesus from the dead, do you think it can handle your problems? Do you think that's enough power there to deal with the issues you're facing in life right now? If it raised him from the dead, do you think you can count on it? I think you can. I think it's more than enough. It's, after all, immeasurable. So measure your need. Measure the need you have. And then realize there's power that's immeasurable to meet it. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There's no greater power. Paul says it's above all other powers, principalities, names, whatever you want to call it. Whatever Balaks are out there or Balaams that want to destroy you, that want to say, hey, this is empty, your victory is nothing. Hey, the power that you have within you in Christ is the greatest power available to anyone, anytime, ever. And this is tough for us. Do you know why? Because when we aren't experiencing that power, we say, well, if that's true, then maybe it's just not for me. Maybe there's some, is it me, Lord? If that power's out there, is it me then that is not experiencing this? Is there something within me that can't experience it? No, not can't. Won't. You won't experience this. I won't experience it. I won't do it. Why? Because you're a sinner. Selfish, self-centered, full of yourself. And what you want and what I want, you guys are taking that very well, by the way. Some of you had a little bit of a... But here's the thing. That reality, you see, that we want something for ourselves always seems to override the power that's available to us. In other words, so often what I want to see happen now keeps me from experiencing the power that God really is making available to me. Why? Because oftentimes the power that's available isn't for that purpose. What purpose? Lots of them. Oh, there's lots of purpose that we have for God's power. Unfortunately, it's not always what he had in mind. And so when I want something to happen my way right now and I start counting on God's power and I don't see it, maybe, just maybe, like James says, you're asking amiss. You want power for something that God isn't into. So often we hear this from people. They say, hey, I asked the Lord to deal with this. I asked the Lord to fix that. I asked him to make this okay, and he didn't do it. He didn't come through. He didn't answer that prayer. I thought he was all powerful. I thought that he was going to deal with my life the way that I have need of. Is that the promise? Is he going to deal with everything you want? Is he going to supply unlimited power for whatever you want? No, he's not. And this is where some of us have to stop and say, oh. So, in other words, when I say, Lord, you know, show your power and change my wife. Change him. Lord, use your power immeasurably to fix him, fix her, to fix that, to change this, to do that. Lord, fix my boss, fix my kids. And oftentimes, folks, we hear the gentle, soft, still small voice. And it says, what about you? What about you? Me? Me? Lord, I don't need fixing. They need fixing. It needs fixing. Everything else needs fixing. So use your power on them. You know, I do this sometimes, frankly. When I talk with people and deal with people, I go, Lord, fix them. Fix them, Lord. Make them go away. Change their heart now, Lord. Quickly, you know. Wow, strengthen them or something. You see, now, I don't really say that. Well, sometimes I do. But here's the thing. We want so often for the Lord to show this excessive, immeasurable power on something that we are demanding to be so right now. And God often says, no, I won't do that. It's not them or him or her necessarily that needs fixing right now. But you might need patience. I have immeasurable power for that, if you'd like some. You might need some strength and some comfort and some understanding and wisdom, discernment. I got a lot of that for you, if you'd like some. And so often, folks, we're caught up in the defeat, not only ours, but others. And we watch as others are defeated, and then we ask the Lord to fix them because they're failing and because they're being defeated, and we miss the power because we're not hooked up. You see, we're not connected. We are trying to get the Lord to do something that we want done. He is not a genie. He's not a genie in a bottle that you say, okay, Lord, do your stuff. I rubbed you three times, you see. I came to church all month. So now, here's my prayer. Take care of it, will you, please? You show your power. And we have the wrong idea about who God is and what his power is for. If you want to pray for the power of God in your life to see salvation come to people, there's all kinds of power, immeasurable power. You want to see the Lord pour out power upon you so that you can be used for his glory, then there's all kinds of power for that, immeasurably so. If you want to see power come forth from the Lord upon you, to you, for your heart to be more like his, there's all kinds of power available for you. But when you say, when I say, hey, here's something for you to do, Lord. Here, I got a list I made up. Here's who I want fixed. Here's who I want to change. Here's the conditions I have. And we act like we're negotiating, you see, a deal down at the car dealership. Here, this is what I want. I want a car with all these features. Here, I want my prayer answered with all these features. Here's the thing. Show your power. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And people say, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening in my life. Well, something's happening. The Lord's not showing you power. That's what's happening. That's a happening thing. Even though it's not a happening thing, see. But here's the key, and I want to share this with you just quickly, and I'm almost done. I'm not going to keep you long today. We've had a kind of a long service. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the reason that you and I cannot seem to grab a hold of this oftentimes, not only is it because we have misguided understanding about this. We want God to do what we want. We want it done our way. We want him to fix things the way we want them fixed. But not only is that a problem, but it counters what is needed to see the Lord working in the appropriate way in your life. It counters faith. Because, folks, when you ask for your will to be done, it's not exercising faith to ask for it. Well, wait, I thought if I asked for anything I wanted and believed it, I would have it. Well, is that true? Have you got everything you want? Right? I mean, you've asked for things, right? Have you had them? No. Because God doesn't say that if you want anything you desire, I'll give it to you. Just ask and believe it. And people all over the place are saying, I don't know what's wrong with me because I asked for it and I believe it. Well, what are you asking for? A Maserati? All righty. Does God want you to have a Maserati? Well, he never put that in the stipulation. Oh, yeah. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, if you ask anything in my name, Father will give it to you. But he went on to say, so far, you haven't asked for anything in my name. What did he mean? Jesus' name is his character. It's who he is. Jesus says, you ask for anything in my character, in my name, and I will see it gets done. But he also told his disciples, so far, boys, you haven't done anything like that. You haven't asked for anything in my name. You've asked for things in your name. And I ask for lots of things in my name. But if it's not in his name, if it's not in his character, don't count on getting it. Well, that changes everything. You say, yeah, ought to, needs to, has to happen. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the exercise that has to take place, right? We know that without faith, you cannot please God. There's nothing you can do without faith. You have to have faith. Well, what is that? Well, the writer of Hebrews says it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the reality, the substance, the heftiness, that reality of what is hoped for. Well, I'm hoping for a lot of things, people say. I'm hoping for it, and I'm putting faith to work, and I'm still not seeing it happen. Interesting, when you read the scriptures, and you need to do this, not just read the scriptures, but read the scriptures in light of this. Hope, look it up. Read the references about what is to be hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but read what things the Bible tells us to hope for. We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of glory. Right? We have the hope, you see, of the Spirit filling us up. We have hope in all these things. None of them, none of the places you will ever find says, hope for a Maserati. They didn't have them back then, but there's never anything indicating that what you hope for, putting faith practice in, is something you can use for yourself. Not one place. Well, what good is it then? See? Do you see the attitude? That's where we're at. That's where we are. See, what good is it if it's not something that I can hope for me, that I want for me? What good is it? Paul says, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Hope for fullness of joy for your wife. Hope for the Spirit of God to bless her day. Hope for salvation for your kids. Hope for good things from the Lord to be poured out upon your life, and it will be so. Hope for yourself, things, stuff, whatever, fixing people, whatever it might be. That's not inclusive in what hope is used for in the scriptures. So the reality, the substance of things hoped for, is coming to pass, those things happening, those things that will actually be the reality in your life coming to pass because you are believing they will come to pass. You know they will because God's word says those are good things to hope for. Those are the right things to hope for. And the reality will come, you see. It's the evidence of things not seen, the writer of Hebrews says. Now, in light of that, I need to share just a couple more things with you, and then I'll be done. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, he said, when he spoke to the two blind men that came following after him, he touched them and healed their blindness. And he said unto them, according to your faith, may it be done unto you. In other words, if you believe this to be so, when Jesus says it, and that's key, when Jesus says, according to your faith, may it be done unto you, then you can count on it happening. If you'll believe. If you'll believe it, you see. But here's the thing. Many times, we have never really exercised faith apart from believing in Jesus in the first place and believing that he saves our soul and accepting him by faith. Many people have never gone beyond that point to exercise their faith ever again. They will not believe that anything else is going to come to pass. It's as if they believe the Lord could save my soul, but he can't save my life. He can't deal with the things of my life. He can only save me from eternal damnation. He can't save me, you see, from the struggles I'm currently going through. Why do we believe that? Because Balak tells you so. You heard it probably immediately after you were saved. You didn't really do that. You didn't really give your heart to the Lord. That was empty. That was nothing. Did you hear that? I did. Balak tried to convince me that I didn't really make a decision for Christ. Soon as I did it, because it was a victory, and as soon as a victory comes, here comes Balak. That's nothing. It's nothing. 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 It's empty. It didn't mean anything. And we're so silly, we listen to it. According to your faith, Jesus said, may it be done unto you. And here's the thing, folks. Don't live this way. Just because you didn't have faith yesterday doesn't mean you can't have it today. Just because it didn't work out last month or last week or last year doesn't mean it can't work out today. But if you're convinced that it can't because it didn't, then you'll never get out of that cycle. And you'll live in failure. You'll live in defeat. It's just the way it's going to be. But if we come to the Lord who has all the power, like Paul says here, all the ability, you see, come to him with our hearts opened up saying, Lord, I don't know what's best for me even. I don't even know what you want to do with them or her or me, but I'm here, Lord, to make myself available for your immense, immeasurable power to be poured out of me, and I don't care really how that happens, and I don't care what that means, and I don't care if I get my way or not. I'm done with me. I'm done with my way. I want your power to live through me, you see. Throw away your agenda. Toss what you think you're going to have out the window, because it's probably not pure. There's some motive, there's some ulterior reason why you want it, and it's generally because you want your way. And listen, I know this routine because I practice it. I got really good at living in defeats, living in failure. When I was an alcoholic and drinking my brains out, I would try to quit. I would try to stop, and I had no power to do so. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anything in the flesh that you're dealing with, battling with right now, for example, you realize, don't you, that you're powerless to overcome it. You try, you try here and you try there and you give it everything you got and you're still realizing you just don't have it. Can't do it. And it's not until, folks, it's not until you're ready to say, you know what, I don't have it. And what I do have and what I do want is probably rotten. And I can't deal with this in my own strength, in my own power. And I want God just to do it for me. And when that happened to me, I was no longer an alcoholic. You know, when people say, well, you're always an alcoholic. No, I'm not. Sorry. Oh, you're recovering. Nope. Recovered. Done. Done deal. Because when the Lord showed his immeasurable power, when I finally said, okay, Lord, I can't do it. On my knees in my living room at 3:00 in the morning with tears running down my face saying, I don't have any power. But I know you do. And it's immeasurable. And that's what I need. I need immeasurable power, Lord, because I cannot find in myself any power to overcome this. When that takes place, folks, get out of the way. Get ready, because God's power is about ready to change your life. But as long as I'm hanging on to me, and I've got power of my own, somehow I'm going to work this out. And then I listen to Balak as he convinces me I'm defeated. If I go to the Lord like this, though, folks, I come away with power. And listen, here's the thing. Oftentimes, it's not what you think it's going to be. You think, oh yeah, I'll go to the Lord and he'll empower me or he'll give me power for this. And oftentimes it's not what you thought. It's much better. It's much bigger. Do you know what immeasurable power feels like? Do you know what God's Holy Spirit feels like when it moves upon you? If you do, you're blessed. If you don't, you haven't been connected yet. You got the system maybe in the works, but it's dysfunctional. It's not working. And when you experience that in your life, you find that not only are things different now, but the power has been poured out in such a way that it's never coming back. That problem, that issue, that struggle, it is never going to come back again. Why? Because the enemy is scared to death of you. He's scared, just like Balak was. Oh, they just took victory. We've got to stop them, you see. They're going to take our territory if we're not careful, you see. The Lord's got the power. If I come away from meeting him without it, it's not his fault. The power is there. It's not his fault, folks, if you go to the Lord and you walk away powerless. It's not his fault. He has given the power. He's poured it out, you see, in amazing ways, you see. The prodigal son, remember the story there in Luke 15. I'm getting off track a little bit, but this is good. This is good. This is needed right now. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, you guys know the story. You know all the details of it, right? The one son goes away. Takes the father's money, spends it, blows it, winds up in the pig pen, right? His other son, the older brother, he stays around the house, stays around the ranch or whatever, works, never leaves. The younger son finally comes to himself in the pig pen, right? He's feeding pigs and they're eating better than he is. And he says, Lord, I need to go home to my father because the servants in my father's house are eating better than I am. I'll go home and I'll be one of the servants. I won't even be a son anymore. Remember? And when he's still a far way off, the story tells us the father sees him coming and runs down the road. Remember? And he puts his arms around him and hugs his neck and kisses him and weeps with him. Right? He puts the robe on him, the ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, and brings him into the house and tells the servants, hey, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration because my son's home. Right? It's great. It's great. The father received the son who had been sinful, who had been off squandering everything. And what happens next? They're in the house celebrating, having a party. Right? The older brother comes in from the field and asks one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant says, your brother came home and your dad killed the fatted calf and they're in there having a party. The older brother sat there and went, and sat outside on the front yard. He was having his own party. Pity party. He was so bummed out because his brother was being blessed. He was so angry because his father had thrown a party for his brother. And his father came out. The father came out and said, son, what are you doing out here? Come in. Come in and enjoy the party. And the older brother said, you know, I've been here the whole time. I've been with you. I never left. I never squandered. I didn't do any of that stuff that, you know, Billy did or whatever his name was. I never did any of that. And you killed a fatted calf for him. You never even killed a goat for me. That I could have a little party with my friends. And his father said this, and listen carefully. He said, son, you have always been with me. You have had access to me the whole time. And everything, listen, everything I have is yours. The older brother had access to the father the whole time, and yet never took advantage of it. The younger brother goes off and squanders his money, sounds like me, a prodigal. And then when he realizes what an idiot he is, like me, he comes back and says, oh, I blew it, you know. And the father robes him, blesses him, gives him a celebration because he came back, you see. And that younger brother, even though he had done nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it, took advantage of the blessings of the father. And the older brother was mad and angered because he never did. So folks, listen carefully. If you have not taken advantage, have not accessed the Father, do not blame him for it. You have him always with you, and everything he has is yours. All of it. The power, the riches, everything is yours. And everything is under your feet, Paul says. He has put all things under his feet, Christ's feet. And Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of us. So guess what? All things are under our feet. He has overcome everything for you. You just haven't caught up yet. So catch up. Grab a hold of this and say, Lord, I want to take advantage of that. In the best sense of the word, I want, Lord, to experience the goodness and power that's available to me, you see. Brother could have had a party anytime he wanted. You can have a party anytime you want. Brother never asked God for a party. He never asked his father for a party. He just got mad when somebody else got a party. Somebody else might have a party. You might get mad at him for it. There's Christians like that. You know, it's called malice. Somebody's being blessed, you get bummed. Someone's doing well, you're aggravated. You ever feel like that? Someone's really getting blessed out, you know, just so much is going on. Hey, they say, yeah, I'm just being blessed. The Lord's just so good. And you're like, how come I'm not being blessed? It's our attitude, you know, that's our heart. That's the older brother. Well, you could be blessed. Go see the Father. No. I'm sitting on the front lawn, have a pity party, you see. He thought working in the fields was more important than, you see, just being with the Lord. When you go see the Lord, you might find what you come away with is not what you came for. Happens to me all the time. I go to the Lord for something, and I come away with something entirely different. It's better. It's richer. It's deeper. And it's what I need. I know you think you need comfort and you need encouragement all the time. I know that. But sometimes the Father, when I come to Him, He gives me something deeper than that. He gives me something better than that. Well, what's better than comfort and encouragement? Sometimes, when it's needed, He gives me a swift kick in the pants. And I come away going, thank you, Lord. Sometimes, when I go looking for a need to be met, I come away with no needs met, but my heart full. Sometimes I come out of those meetings with the Father, and nothing's changed. Nothing's going to change outwardly, except for something's gone on inwardly. And I realize that He has touched me with power. And when He touches you with power, you won't care so much about outward circumstances, because you'll be blessed inwardly. And knowing Him, folks, is really all that matters. If He touches you with sweetness, you will not care about other things in this world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I am so blessed by how You've filled us, Lord. Even though we may not receive so much of it, You've already made it available to us. It's just waiting for us to use and take advantage of. The power, the sweetness of Your fellowship, All the things, Lord, that we're really yearning for are there. But we understand, Lord, you're not going to necessarily fulfill every desire that we want to see happen, because you're wiser than that. You know things we don't. So today, Lord, I want to pray that your power be manifested in this church, that we would seek, Lord, to find those parts of your heart that will make our hearts, Lord, conformed. That we would seek you out in such ways, Lord, that we're not so determined to have our way, but that we see the importance of where you're going and what you're doing, and that everything has been made available and we have access at any time. Bless you for that. It's an awesome truth, Lord. May we lose the Balaks and not listen to the Balaams, and find ourselves, Lord, just enjoying your presence every single day. Empower us, Lord, to live for Jesus' sake, for his glory. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.